Well, that was a good thought in that song there, asking the Lord to fall fresh on us. Wonderful thing to pray, and good to hear that in song. Now, we're going to briefly be, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, start out looking at a topic that, as you can see up there, it's in the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the one that's highlighted, self-control. And of all the different virtues, this is for sure one that we would all want. Verse 22 says of chapter 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." If you count them up, there's 9 of them. And self-control is the last one. And so I would say with that, last but not least. Now, it's not that we've been through a series where we've looked at all 9 of these and we're now on the 9th one. I just thought the topic would be good for us, especially here between the holidays. That could be a way in which self-control can be applied in some of the meals and things that we're doing and all the other things like that. But really more than that, just for all of us as God's people to really look for just a second at our own ability to control ourselves, the different things that attack us, encourage us to move away from the Lord in some of our walk. Someone said, Solomon, in fact, that like a city whose walls are broken through, it is a person who lacks self-control. And I thought that's a good illustration, the idea of the walls being broken down. You have no defense. And self-control is that mechanism, it's that virtue that's in this list that kind of, for us, sums up how it is that we can keep our walls up so that we are protected from whatever it is that Satan and the world throws our way. It's definitely something that we as God's people want to have. It's something that all people ought to have, self-control. We've probably known people or known of people who, and maybe hopefully not, but been ourselves this way, where we've just lacked self-control. And all kinds of things can happen to us. But when it comes to God's people, surely we want self-control. We want to be able to control our behavior. Just in this text, as love is the leading virtue, notice that fruit of the Spirit is love, and then he begins to list the others. The least or the last one is, of course, self-control. It's kind of like the second part, the bookend of the other. Love is a leading virtue. Well, then perhaps self-control could be seen as the supporting virtue. And all these other virtues that are listed here, you can find ways to see how self-control helps you. For example, gentleness, there are times when you don't feel like being quite as gentle as you should be, and you find sometimes that you're being a little less gentle, and you blow your stack. It goes the same with patience. Patience is affected by self-control. They're almost the same, you'll find out, when you read through different texts. Sometimes patience and self-control are found together as if they're the same thing, and to some extent they are. But self-control can help us in our patience. You ever been patient to the point where you finally just blew your stack? Surely you have. Drive down the highway sometimes here in Austin and tell me that your patience isn't tested and that sometimes you haven't lost your patience. That's where self-control comes in, because it kind of reminds you now just simmer down and relax just a little bit. And that's what self-control does for us. Proverbs again says, "Better a patient person," notice the patience, than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. In the Jewish poetry of things, they tend to say things twice, and they'll use different words. And so here we have patience at the front, better a patient person than a warrior. And then they'll use a different word, and this is it, one with self-control than one who takes a city. But what I want you to see in this, and what Solomon would want you to see, and of course the Lord, is that it is better to have patience than to even be a warrior. You want to bulldoze your way through the world today. If you're a warrior, you can do that. But the scriptures say, you know, but that's not the best path to follow. The best path is to be patient. And it would be wonderful if you could just bust into a city and defeat them all by yourself, you know, Solomon or Samson or Hercules, you know, the mythical figure. You know, you could go in and you could knock the pillars down, and how awesome people would look at you. But being patient, having self-control is actually better. It's better. And so we're talking about something that we should all want, you know, and as we have it, we want to develop it even further in our lives. So here's what I want to do today, and the structure that we want to follow as we study about self-control, and just a little while that you'll let me do this, is just two things, and let's first put some thought into self-control. Let's just talk about it and look at some scriptures, but especially just talk about the topic, to think about this subject. So for us, and we're just gonna think about self-control. Number two, second thing, and only the second, and that's all we'll do, one and two. Number two is that once we have thought a little bit about self-control, then we'll see what Scripture has to say about places where God wants us to apply it. And this won't be exhaustive when we get into the second part. We're not going to cover it all. And it becomes kind of almost impossible for me anyway to find all the places, because the word self-control isn't the one that's always used, and yet it still has to do with self-control. And so that's where we want to go. And so first of all, let's just look at self-control itself. And I think we can all define it. What is self-control? Well, it's controlling self. So that's pretty simple, isn't it? Okay, let's move on to the second point. No, wait. Let's spend a little time on this. Our Galatians passage, self-control, according to the experts of that, looking at that original language there, it simply means to temper your appetites. And so, you know, I don't mean to bring up Thanksgiving again, but it's a good example. Because I was a bad example of it. Well, I ate a little bit more than I should have. Did you? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, but what we did. And here we are watching the Cowboy game, and it's pie time, and I love chocolate pie, especially my sister-in-law, Janice. She really can make some chocolate pie. I mean, it is good. And so I went and got me two slices at the same time. And I go sit down at the couch, and here's all these other guys and family members watching this big screen TV. And somebody says, you can't eat all that pie. You're going to get sick. And I thought, no, not me, man. Well, I started eating, and I got about a third of the way into the second piece, and I thought, you know, they were right. You know, I was indulging a little bit, and I should have tempered my appetite. So I got over that, by the way. A little later on, I found that I could eat that piece of pie, the red that was left over. So I didn't waste any. Some of you guys might be worried about that, but, you know, not wanting to waste. But Joseph Thayer, in his lexicon, which defines Greek words, said this about the word that's used the most often for self-control, that it is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. That's it. It's the virtue of mastering self-control. It's the virtue of mastering those things that are desires and passions, and especially the sensual appetites. Not so much the chocolate pie on Thanksgiving, although that's included, but it's other stuff, and it's more spiritual nature, and some of it is not good. Good example of this is Daniel. You remember when Daniel, in the first chapter, was captured, and the king decided that he and others, because they met some criteria, kind of from the royal family background and stuff, they were trained for 3 years to then serve in the palace of the king. And they were fed from the king's table. In fact, the king determined that they would eat the royal food. Hey, that sounds cool, doesn't it? Eating royal food. I mean, if the good enough for the king, if it's good enough for the king, it ought to be good for me too. Well, Daniel took a bite of it and said, no, this won't do. I can't eat this. Perhaps some of it was meat that they couldn't eat, because of the Jewish background. They had some kind of restrictions on certain types of meat and food that they could eat. And so he asked the servant that was serving them and leading them as he prepared them to serve with the king, Can I just eat vegetables and drink water? And he said, well, I can't do that because I might be killed if something happens and you don't really get healthy and everybody else is more healthy eating the royal food. But he gave him a chance and he said, I'll give you a little bit of time. Daniel asked for it. And sure enough, by just eating vegetables and water, he actually got more healthy than the people eating the king's food. So here's an example, Daniel is, of one who resolved that he didn't want to, text tells us, to defile himself. So there was something in the food, just isn't good for me. It isn't good for me spiritually. It isn't good for me in the eyes of God to eat this particular food. And so I need to find a way not to do it. That's self-control, if you will, and to some extent. I read this week about a woman by the name of Mara. Maybe you identify with her because she was a peanut butter aficionado, if you will. She really loved peanut butter. And I asked you one time, did you like the smooth, the nutty? And some of you said smooth and some of you said nutty. But none of you said you don't like it. Well, Mara would be really unhappy if you took away her peanut butter, because she liked peanut butter so much and she was so addicted to it that she kept 3 extra jars in her pantry. You know, if you're addicted to something, you just don't want to run out of it. Then that's what she was thinking. And so she went a little further. Her boyfriend and her were going to go on a trip, and she made sure she brought along a fresh jar of peanut butter. In fact, while they were in the car, she put it in the glove compartment. And her boyfriend said, what gives? What's the big deal? And so she explained her addiction to peanut butter. And from that point on, he began to call her a PB junkie. She just could not turn away the peanut butter. So she's an example of someone, if you will, who has a little bit of self-control problem, an issue there. And, there wasn't anything harmful about it, but at the same time, it's a good example of what it is that sometimes we get addicted to. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, the Bible tells us that Paul was before the king and of the Israel area there, and Festus or the other guy. But anyway, the scripture says he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And when I got to that, I stood back and looked at it. I've done it in the past and thought, what's the deal about? I understand righteousness. He's going to teach this king about righteousness. We need to live righteous lives. We need to do what's right and not do what's wrong. That's righteousness. He probably talked about how Christ on the cross and his blood made us righteous. But there's also a sense in which we're to be righteous ourselves in making the effort toward righteousness, which is why self-control comes in. We have righteousness, self-control, right smack in the middle, and then judgment. And so righteousness is a good thing, but self-control, we find it in the middle of these virtue, of these realities. And we understand that's understandable. I mean, that's what helps us to be righteous ourselves. By the way, this word self-control, and I didn't know, hadn't looked into the text. I was driving home from somewhere out in the country above Lampasas and driving along, beautiful area there, by the way, driving along and just thinking out loud to myself about, nobody's in the car with me, so I can do that, talking out loud. And I was talking to myself about self-control and self-discipline and, you know, and the different parts of it. Control is the idea of reining in. Discipline is more kind of like a practice of, you know, you discipline yourselves toward. And I didn't know, but the idea that control and discipline were different is true. Incidentally, the word self-control is not ever found in the Bible. It's not. Because the word auto, which is self, is not in the word, but it's implied. You know, to control is to control yourself, and so therefore it is self-control. To discipline is to discipline yourself, and therefore it is self-discipline. And so the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Something to avoid, by the way. On the other hand, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I love that passage. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's why. That's what it's for. But it is that disciplining yourself. Now, you probably have heard this before, but I want to share it with you if you haven't, or just remind you if you've forgotten. The word he uses here for discipline yourself is where we get our word gymnastics. And the idea of going to the gym, you know, the games are going to be held in ancient Greece. And so people will go and train themselves, and that's the word gymnasium. They will go and train themselves, and that's what he's saying here. That's self-discipline, slightly different than self-control. It is a process of disciplining, of training yourself, and that's what the text there says. That's what self-control and self-discipline are all about. It is getting self involved. Do you notice that? It's on you. You know, to be disciplined and to be controlled. It's on each of us. It is self-discipline. We get involved in what we're doing. And self is in this in the sense that he's talking about training yourself. And that's the NIV. Plato, bring somebody in from outside the Bible, said it, the first and greatest victory to conquer is self. The first and greatest victory to conquer is self. And so train yourself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to get back into the Bible, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into, here's the word again, strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, Paul's talking here, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, he says, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Isn't that a great passage? Isn't it? Talking about personal discipline, Paul giving the example. using the illustration of someone preparing for the game and the need they have, and we all understand this, why they have to prepare themselves. Because the game is going to challenge them to rise to their best. Well, it's like yesterday's Longhorns game. Hey, the Longhorns won, by the way. Did you hear that? They trained for it. So did the other team. But that's a great example of all of that in training for yourself. Here's something else about self-control. And that it is to be preferred. It is something that we ought to want in our lives. Proverbs again, the man who controls his temper is better than a man who conquers a whole city. There's that word. There's that scripture. Controls his temper. You ever lose your temper? I have, surely. I mean, who hasn't really sometimes done that? Well, there's a text from the wisest man who's ever lived. If you can control your temper, you're better than a man who can conquer a whole city. There's something more to you as a human, as someone who can control your temper. It's not so much that you've won in the business world, you know, or you've won in the sports world or whatever, but you've won the inside battle that's going on within you. But you know, self-control is something not only is preferred, but it is not necessarily favored. I mean, who really wants to go to the gym? You know, think of the story. I remember this from one of the Olympics way, I don't know, years ago, but it was using an example of a young lady who was in high school and she was a skater. Well, she got up at what we called in the Navy, oh dark 30. I mean, it was like 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, and she went to the gymnasium and she practiced her whatever the things she was going to do at the Olympics every day. But then she picked up her school lunch and trotted off to school. So she's up at old dark 30 practicing where everybody else is sound asleep or having bacon and eggs waiting for the bus to come. And she's working for her dream to win the gold medal. I don't know if she did or not. I'll bet she did. But if not, at least she was mentioned as someone who really did something that most of us would, to get up that early. I think if it came down to that and the Lord or somebody said to me, hey, look, would you like to do this to win the Olympics? Well, yeah, that sounds really good. I'd like to get up on that stage and, you know, flags play, you know, the anthems played, and I get to be the one that's up there and all that. But somebody says, yeah, but here's the catch. You're going to have to get here at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you're going to have to work really hard all day long, and you're going to have to do that for the next 6 months. Get somebody else. That's probably what I'd say, you know, because it's not something you really want to do. There's a story in Proverbs 5. It has to do with a mom and dad who had taught this young man to stay away from the women that were the kind of loose women around him, and he didn't, and he learned from it, and he said this, how I hated discipline. How I hated discipline. Saying that I disobeyed my mom and dad, and I just, the idea of having to follow that advice and discipline myself and they disciplining me, how I hated that. And in a sense, he's saying, I wish that I had gone ahead and done it, you know, but remorsefully, how I hated it. Jim Rohn says this, the successful person has the habit of doing the things failures don't like to do. They don't like doing them either necessarily. That is, the successful person. They don't like doing them either necessarily. But their dislike is subordinated to the strength of their purpose. Their dislike is subordinated, it's put down on a lower scale, to the strength of their purpose. And that's a good one for us as God's people. To realize that our purpose is pleasing God, is living a godly life, and that it's going to take more work. It's not going to be fun sometimes. It's going to be something that we just don't like to do. And nevertheless, it is going to be good for us if we just focus on really the outcome. Lou Holtz, you guys remember Lou Holtz, used to coach for the Arkansas Razorbacks, and then he went into the professional. I don't remember where he was. Was it the Redskins now, the Commanders now? I don't remember. But he was a coach anyway, so he knows what he's talking about. He said, winners embrace hard work. They have the discipline of it, the trade-off they're making to win. And so their focus is on winning, and they understand it takes hard work. And so they are disciplined, he said. They love the discipline. I think I misread that one. They love the discipline of it because of what's going on. And you know that works for us too. When we find ourselves committing ourselves to something, whether it's to save money or to do this or do that or get our health back, or when we find ourselves going through the process of saying no to a lot of things, it actually gets to feeling good after a while. You feel like, you know, I'm starting to feel a little better about myself, because instead of just letting myself go all the time, I'm finding myself making progress, and I feel good about it. So it could be hard, but it's also something we can feel good about. And so let's just stop with that one, go to number two, and this will be very quick because I realize we're running out of time. But nevertheless, you take it and go on home with it and do some time and thinking about areas where the Bible would talk about this. You find anywhere where the Bible tells you to do something in the sense of committing yourself to it or having it as a goal or things like that, it's implied in there that there's going to be some self-discipline. And so here's those six areas, and I'll go through them quickly, and I intended to, so don't feel bad that I'm getting out of it in just a few minutes. So we got a little bit of time here, but we'll go on. What does Scripture say about where? And that's the answer here. Number one, well, being patient. Proverbs 15:32, which we read earlier, better a patient man than a warrior taking a city. Patience. I put that in the top of the list because for me, sometimes that's top of the list. When I'm driving, I'm getting to where I can be pretty impatient. I don't put out any profanity toward people. I talk to them through my windshield, though, you know, and there's a little bit of impatience in that. And, it's not really actually funny for me because I realize I've talked to myself about it. Oh, I got to get better at this. And so instead of driving at 8 a.m., I'm going to start driving at 2 a.m. So there won't be any problem out there. But number two, the world's desires needs our patience, our self-control, our self-discipline. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. And here's the implication here of self-discipline: to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. To abstain from. To avoid is another word that could be translated from this Greek word. To avoid. Well, that's going to take some work. That's going to take some self-discipline to abstain from these kinds of things. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 John 2:15 tells us not to love the world or the things in the world. And he lists then the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those are those same kinds of things, the world's desires. Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 that the grace of God has come telling us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness in our lives. NIV says to say no. And that's a form of discipline, is to say no. Again, it's hard, but say no. Number three, again, this is sort of fits with the same one, but I separated it. Every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 just simply says that. Abstain from every form of evil. And so that's kind of a catch-all right there, anything that you know is evil. He says, abstain from it. Well, what's it going to take? Self-control. It's going to take self-discipline. Otherwise, it's hard to abstain, you know, to stay away, to avoid. Here's one more practical, more specific, anger. Proverbs 29, verse 11, says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise being calm in the end. The fool vents their rage. And think about road rage. You know, some of these folks that try to run people off the road because they cut in front of them or something like that, they just give full vent to their rage by what they do. But the wise are being calm, even when things like that happen around them. So holding in your anger is another example. How about discipleship? This is number 5 of the 6 that I want to show you. Luke chapter 14, Jesus told us we ought to count the cost, what it's going to take. So we got to know there's going to be some challenges to being disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means that there's going to be some need for self-discipline. Self-control. We're going to learn. We're going to become more like Christ. We're going to have to turn off some of the things in our life that aren't good. And so count the cost. Carry your cross. Give up everything. So unless you're willing to do that, you're not going to be able to follow me really very successfully. That's what he's saying in Luke 14. Going to have to have some self-control. God's people today are having really difficult time with this because our culture is almost shouting at us with a megaphone that it doesn't matter what you do anymore. You just live any way you want. And just whatever the Bible says, it's an old book. So just toss it out and do your own thing. And yet the scriptures here are telling us, hey, listen, we need to learn to count the cost of being a disciple means that we have to make certain decisions that maybe aren't even popular with us, you know. But we have to do it because it's the right thing to do. That's discipleship. Don't you agree with me that being a disciple means that you have to control your appetites, you know. And that's otherwise you're not a disciple. That's what he's saying. You're not able to pull it off. Not able to become more like Christ if you're not willing to turn off some of the spigots in your life that take you in a different direction. And the final one is sexual temptation. Specifically, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a great little study we did in Thessalonians. And I wish we could go into there, but we won't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's the top. Here's what I want you to be, sanctified. Well, here's how to do it. That you should avoid, there's that word, avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That's self-control he's talking about there. Avoid these things and learn to control your body. Now that's again discipleship, but that's what specifically in this area with sexual temptation could apply to other areas of temptation too. That's the neat thing about the Bible is you can extrapolate out to other things. Anything that is hard to overcome in your life, realize it's God's will that you be sanctified. And so from that, learn to avoid those things and learn to control your body or your thoughts or whatever it is that you have to control in order to accomplish holiness and to be honorable before God and other people. As I said before, there are more things we can find, and because of our time, we're finished actually anyway. But I think you get the main idea that we Christians are to be serious about self-control, about self-discipline in our life. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we get help from God there. But because it's got the word self in it, then we're involved and should be involved in our own transformation into Christ-likeness. Some of that happens by God doing that behind the scenes to you. Teaches you patience by throwing things in your path that you have to learn how to avoid, and on. But the idea is that we're to be serious ourselves also about self-control. And so we'll close with that. And if you would, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our invitation. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all the different topics in here, but especially this one we've looked at, to learn to control, to learn to discipline ourselves. Help us, Father, to get better at it, to realize in your scriptures that we play a large role in the changes that happen in our lives, that to follow you. Bless us now as we leave this building, and bless each one of us in our lives as we work on the self-control that we already are working on, but we pray, Father, you'll help us to be even better at it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing. If you have a need, we invite you to come.